Let's go in our Bibles this morning, back in the saddle here. Matthew chapter 5, where we left off weeks ago. Holidays are out of the way. Some extracurricular events are out of the way. Let's get back into our regular scheduled study. Matthew 5. Man, I want to pick up in verse 20, and I realize I've harped on this verse, but just so that we get the context, really, of the whole sermon. Jesus says to a very religious and ceremonial people, the Jews, he says this very revolutionary statement. Here it is again. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's our problem, brothers and sisters. We lack righteousness. Even if we don't sin in any given day, we still lack the righteousness that it takes for you and I to stand in the presence of a holy God. That's what is offered to us. That is what is offered to you and to me because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been made available to us through Christ. And see, the religious people that Jesus is speaking to here in the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago, they had a very religious perspective. They really believed and understood even that righteousness is just outward ceremonial devotion, outward loyalty to the law and to Moses and to the Bible and to God. And it was all about your offering. It was always about what appeared before men. And Jesus is going to suggest in the chapter that we're about to study, and I'm determined to get to the end of this. There I said it. He's going to show us what heaven is actually focused on. Heaven is actually seeing something right now in this room that is absolutely invisible to all of us. We can't see what God is actually focused on. Did you know that? We look around the room like, man, his eyes are a lot brighter than they were 3 weeks ago. His pupils are a lot bigger too. Praise the Lord, you know. He smells good. Hey, they're sitting together, holding hands. Oh, God's working. We see all that stuff, don't we? What is he wearing? We see all that stuff. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God sees right through all of that to the inner man. It's described in the New Testament as your heart. It's not your heart, like the thing that pumps blood. It's your spirit. Do you guys know that? New Testament Christians, heart is synonymous with the spiritual being that we actually are, the inner man. That's what God sees. We can fool each other with a smile. How you doing? Great. Praise Jesus. Great. That kind of great. We can do that, and we can kind of get an act going for a while. And by it, some of us get really good at the great smile. But God sees something very different and says, with his little whisper in your ear, you're not doing great, are you, Aaron? Come on, Aaron. Why don't you be real? Why don't you come out with it? Why don't you get honest in my presence? And that's what God sees. Man, Jesus is going to make that so apparently clear before our time is done. So I better get going if I'm going to make that case. Look what it says in verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time. Who is he referring to? The prophets, the law, the scribes, those that penned the scriptures themselves, all those people in our history, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's easy enough, right? Jesus cites a very old and well-known commandment, thou shalt not kill. By the way, that's thou shalt not murder. This has no bearing whatsoever on veterans or people in active war. You do know that. Literally, the Hebrew word is to selfishly take life. It's not talking about farm life. Get a grip, with all due respect. Thou shalt not murder. If you do, you're guilty. And judgment is coming. That's very clear. And everybody in that crowd would shake their head up and down. Then this, though. You might be thinking right now in your seat, as I would, I'm doing pretty good. I've never killed anybody. I'm doing pretty good. Hold on. But I say unto you, I hate that word, but. That's a conjunction. But. Before you get too excited, Jesus says, but. I say unto you, who is he claiming to be? To speak words that are in authority above that which has been written of old. Who is this carpenter from Nazareth claiming to be? That's exactly right. But I say unto you is synonymous with God. Please understand that. He has placed himself above the authority of their ancestors, the law and the prophets. That's pretty significant, brothers and sisters. More about that in a moment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, rakah, which is empty-headed fellow is the idea, vain, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, really quickly, you might be thinking, rakah and fool? Man, I've called men worse than that. Okay, there's a little bit of a loss in translation. I'm sure you understand that. You guys have been studying the book of Proverbs with us. Some of you double dippers that stay for the second service. The theme of Proverbs is the fool, right? The wise or the fool. But the fool is somebody who's, this degenerate, unredeemed and unfavored of God. A fool carries with it something much heavier than just what you and I would say. That guy's a fool over there. Look at him trying to play basketball. He has no business to be on that court. We use that term very loosely in this culture. It would literally be a title used for somebody that's cut off from God. It carries much more weight. What's the point that Jesus is saying? Listen, murder starts way before the act, actually. And what heaven is tuned into, the sin that we might be guilty of, starts way before the act, before the hand goes up in the air. Murder, of course, Jesus teaches us, actually begins in the heart. To just look at somebody who's being blessed of God, for example, being used of God, has a beautiful wife, has some things to show for his life. And to look at that person with envy and anger, Jesus is saying, boom, right there in your heart. There's the problem. That's what heaven is aware of. You see, that's what I mean when I say Jesus teaches in the Sermon of the Mount a description of the human condition that's actually worse than you might have thought. As long as I don't do it, I'm okay. Jesus says, no, that's not right. It's not right. It's the desire inside that's the problem. Okay? Moving forward. He says this, 23, therefore, in light of all that, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave there the gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. Wow. It's so important to Jesus. It's so important to God, brothers and sisters, that there's unity among his children. He literally saying, I am willing for you to interrupt worship of me, and I'm willing for you to interrupt the momentum of ministry and productivity for my kingdom. Interrupt that if there's a strain in your relationship. Leave that gift at the altar. Go have the conversation over a cup of coffee. Make things right, if at all possible, right? It's not always possible. But if you can make things right, then do it. Do it. Make it right. Sometimes we have this mindset, nothing can interrupt the momentum of ministry. Nothing can interrupt my worship of God. Jesus says, well, here's one thing. Unity among the saints. If you've burned somebody, go do your best to make that right. Then return by all means and pick up where you left off. But what is that all suggesting? That's suggesting heaven isn't just focused on the outward gift giving and the outward religious act. Heaven is tuned in to the heart. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He's really, really watching the heart. How many of our gifts, how many of our sacrifices are meaningless from heaven's perspective? How many of us will stand before God and our works are burned up? Right? Because they were done with very impure motives. Done with more of a look at me motive than I love you with all my heart, God. This is the least I can do. That matters to God, see? That matters to Christ. Look at this in verse 25. Agree with your enemy, your adversary, quickly. Huh? That's tough for us, isn't it? Americans? Come on, guys, let's be honest. It's tough to agree with our adversary, period. To ever get to that point. It's definitely tough to agree with our adversaries quickly, like it's our knee-jerk reaction. Yeah, you're probably right. I don't want to fight. Just take the money, whatever the case may be. Just give me the Big Mac. I know I said quarter pounder, but give me the Big Mac, whatever. Yep, get a real job. Right? We're extremely argumentative. We know our rights. And we're a little bit demanding, and we're kind of entitled as a culture. Maybe I'm not talking to you personally, but as a culture, we're very entitled. And we so demand to be acknowledged when we're right and you're wrong. And sometimes that goes on for decades. It's so, so vain and such a waste of time. And what is this all about, guys? And this isn't Jesus just trying to be a bummer to all of us. I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus is saying something, and I believe this is thematic. I think this is the theme of the sermon, personally. Follow me on this. He's saying, hey, guys out there, your problem's the heart. That's the problem. It's not that guy. It's not the way you were raised. It's not this thing you went through. Your problem and my problem comes right down to one issue. It's my heart. It's all that internal stuff that is the real me. And Jesus says, let me give you some practical advice how you can guard that heart of yours, protect that heart of yours. Very practical advice. Here's one. Just agree with your enemy. Just cut right to the chase and say, here, I'm not going to argue. Good enough. God bless you, by the way. I'll see your rear end in church next Sunday. Just do it quickly. And what are you doing? You are protecting your heart from going off for days on your rights and your demanding and your vengeance and your vindictiveness. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, here's a fire hose. I love you so much. Here's a fire hose. Put that out immediately. Just put it out and it won't grow. Wow. It's profound advice, actually. And it is the theme of this sermon. You'll see. You'll see. Agree with your enemy quick. If you don't, here's what could happen. Here's what could happen. Lest at any time, he goes on to say, lest at any time your adversary delivers you to the judge, he takes it to the law, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily or truly, I say to you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You want to be right in the moment. You want it to be acknowledged that you were right and he was wrong. You do life that way, you're going to pay dearly way beyond the argument. It's just going to cost you your whole life, all that you've worked for. Don't be quick to argue is the idea. Because you're trying to protect, as I need to protect, your own heart. Put that fire out quick. Look at verse 27. You've heard that it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone in the crowd there that day, just like this crowd, certainly is tuned into that. That's right. That's right. One of the very 10 commandments of God is do not commit adultery. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. That we should be one woman men or one man women, faithful and loyal throughout the seasons of life and all the changes, faithful. And to commit adultery puts us in big trouble with God, right? Judgment, in fact, ensues. And everybody would shake their head, up and down. Once again, but I say unto you, I've never committed the act. Oh, it didn't hurt to look. I don't know how many times on a job site, you know, growing up on a job site, being around carpenters, being around men with tools that hang off their hips, with all of their classiness. I don't know how many times I have heard from men to say, it doesn't hurt to look. And I have to say, oh yeah, you moron. Say that to your wife. Go home and tell your wife that. Does it hurt to look? Her heart's crushed as she looks over your shoulder and sees the look in your eyes as you're watching that movie. And especially as the years go on, and how the heck can she compete? How the heck can she compete with what the world throws at us men? How could she ever compete? No, actually, you're killing that lady. She's being reduced to just a condemned, worthless mass that you just put up with. That's horrible. It sure does hurt to look. It destroys relationships. It violates so much that is sacred, actually. Man, Jesus loves you ladies so much, he exposes us men. Unashamedly, too. Don't you ladies love your Lord Jesus? He's in your corner, I'm telling you. And he's so willing to expose the pig among us. It stings, but it's good for us. It's absolutely good for us. And can I say, and this is the adult service, my brothers in this room, the weather's changing. The weather's changing, and you know what I mean by that. Keep your eyes fixed on your wife and on your Lord Jesus. And let's do this season ahead of us victoriously. It can be done. It can be done with the help of our Lord. And it's so honorable. It's so honorable. But here's the problem. See, adultery isn't just the act. It's not the horrible end result. But adultery, according to Jesus, starts way before that once again. The adultery issue started way before the act. It started with looking. Not acknowledging a pretty woman and then doing the right thing and looking aside, but looking on a woman to lust after her. He has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, it's the heart that's the problem. Contrary to popular opinion, and I'll stop there, it's actually the heart that's the problem. No surgery is going to affect this. It's the heart that's the problem. Not coincidentally, Jesus goes on to say this, "If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee," for us, brothers, "that one of your members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And again, Jesus has given us such amazing and practical advice to help us protect our heart. Now, here's the reality, guys. God did this. God did this. God made us men sight-stimulated. It's cool, right? It's not the same as ladies. Not that the ladies don't appreciate a handsome man in most cases. But it certainly isn't the predominant drive, that I would say. And yet for us men, we are so sight-stimulated. And that's by God's design. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Life is kind of dependent on that. If you rewind the clock 6,000-7,000 years, it's kind of important, right? As you're doing life, all of a sudden you take notice. And then you, if you're a Christian man, you fold your hands and say, "God, would you be so kind? And do something to that heart over there and turn it in my direction. Oh, dear God, would you please help me to win that woman?" But it started, and I don't necessarily appreciate the real super spiritual. It has nothing to do with looks. Are you out of your mind? Have you forgotten? Yeah, it's got nothing. You wouldn't start praying if you didn't notice something. I personally think that's really silly. It's like a game we play. Oh, not married her for the Lord. Right. Yeah, clearly. She's 25 and you're... Anyway, yeah, just... No, sight stimulation is an awesome thing. And by the way, it's something that should carry you throughout your marriage. And here's the cool thing. God also did something to the male mind, which is amazing to me, which allowed us to remember the wife of our youth. Do you know that? We can remember images. And again, adult class, hang with me. We can remember images that we viewed 20 or 30 years ago. 20 or 30 years ago. God did that. It's an amazing thing. Man, doesn't sin use that against us, brothers? If we cast our eyes on things that are immoral and sinful, it doesn't take very much to close our eyes and we can see those things all over again. That was by God's design when you're old to remember the wife of your youth. It's all through the scriptures. Genius creation. But sin and this horrible world has used it all against us. Right? I don't know, my sisters in the room, if that can contribute to any compassion for your husband. I understand the hurt. I understand the way this works. But I am begging you as my sister, please understand the way that man of yours is wired and made. And man, there's file cabinets in our minds that just have to stay slammed shut. And if you're a man in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But some compassion and to help. Man, that's a precious marriage to me when a woman is confident enough in her relationship with God that she can be an assistance to that man. What an awesome marriage that is. And as we mature and grow, insecurities become less and less. And now we come to that relationship for what we offer, not what we get. And that is ideal. That is ideal. But brothers, don't make any excuses. But here Jesus is being so kind. He's saying, yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, however hard and difficult it is, remove yourself from the temptation to protect your heart. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Here's what I've taught my sons. Here's what I've taught for years here. We are not expected or nor is it wise to deal with life on a raging fire level. That's when we get the fire hose out often, if we're honest. Once the fire is raging, we call the fire department. 271-7407, Pastor Aaron. Hold on, all right. It might be too late, though. When the fire is to that level, it might be too late. Maybe God can move. I mean, God can always move, but it takes cooperation. But here's what Jesus is teaching us, and I think this is profound. Shouldn't we deal with life on a spark level as Christians? That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, it's not legalism. It's not legalism or religion if you know your weaknesses and deal with things on a spark level. I can't even watch a PG-13 movie. Oh my goodness, you gotta be kidding me. Believe me, you'll hear it. If you wanna be a prude as a Christian and do life like Jesus modeled and deal with things on a spark level, you will get all kinds of ridicule. Smile right back at him and say, to each his own, dude, but I'm gonna be faithful to my Lord, I'm gonna be faithful to my wife. I have to live like this. I have to live very, very carefully in these areas in particular. I don't bring this up for any boastful reason. I really don't. But I remember being about 20, 21, 22 years old. Man, I like to go hard now. When I was 21 or 22, I could work 20 hours a day. I just was like, bah, just wound up all the time. And this particular job, I was in a warehouse and just all hours of the morning, all hours of the night, shipping goods and receiving goods and putting food all over the state of Maine. It was a lot of work. And I remember on this one occasion where this truck driver came into the walk-in cooler where I was putting away produce. And I just got saved, doing good. I've been through some stuff just recently at that point in my life. I remember this truck driver goes, hey, look at this, and just dropped a very vile picture in front of my face. And I can't explain to you what that did inside of me, but all I know is it resulted in my hand around his throat, and I remember banging him up against the wall, and I was like, oh, I can get myself upset even just thinking about it. I'm sorry about that. But I remember the whole wall, and he looked at me, and he's like, what is your problem? And I'm like, I said something, God bless you, man. Sorry about that. No, I actually didn't say anything like that. But I remember that situation, and I remember how I reacted to that was directly connected to how much my flesh wants that, and I'm being vulnerable with you. I felt like I have to react in a way where I have to kill this today, because those images and that lifestyle, I've run from that. And to have somebody walk in there and just throw it in my face, to me, it was so demonic. And I don't necessarily apologize for doing that. Are we willing to do the radical things necessary to overcome some of our flesh and temptations? That's the problem, I think. We handle sin like a little infant, if we're honest. And we don't want to ever offend anybody, and we don't want to do, well, sometimes you need to. Sometimes we need to, right? I'm not saying grabbing people by the throat is the best approach. I'm really not. But I know it helped my heart, at least. Maybe the anger part was the next issue, but it helped me at least in one of these. One commandment at a time, Jesus, you understand, right? One commandment at a time. Oh, anyway, the zeal to do the right thing has got to be present in our life. That's the point I think I'm trying to make. However difficult, however painful it is to remove ourselves from our right hand or our eye or that relationship, do it if it means walking a life that's successful before the Lord. That's the point. That's the point. It's supposed to hurt sometimes. Well, look at this. He goes on to say this. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that's unfaithfulness, sex outside of marriage, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. You know, the context here is lust. The context here is adultery, right? And Jesus wants to make it very clear to a culture that, by the way, divorced their wives for burnt toast, literally. He said, oh, you guys are so callous in this area. You can't just give your wife away and trade her in for a new one because of any reason you come up with. No, there needs to be a biblical precedent. There needs to be biblical grounds for divorce. And by the way, this isn't the only place in the scriptures that deals with this issue. There's other grounds for divorce that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7, for example. I've embraced this wholeheartedly from one of the men that I look to, Pastor Joe Foch, and it's the three A's, and I believe biblically grounded: abuse, abandonment, and adultery. I believe those are grounds to separate yourself from your spouse. I don't think God ever intended somebody to live in an abusive situation. I don't think a man that just leaves his family for a chemical, for example, and doesn't provide, I don't believe it's wrong. It's not the unpardonable sin for that woman to say, he's not here, he's not. We're starving, we're no longer able to make ends meet. Abandonment to me might be very much a form of abuse in a very real way. And certainly adultery. Certainly adultery. But brothers and sisters, it is the last case resort, and our marriages should be sacred. And sadly, the state of Maine, once again, we lead the charge in America in divorce. Did you know that? State of Maine, at the top of all the wrong lists. I think 7 out of 10 marriages end in divorce in the state of Maine. We can do better than that, I believe. As a church, as people who fear God, we can do better than that. We need to see revival in that area myself. Verse 33 goes on to say this, again, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, in reference to himself, of course. What's this all about? Swearing and making oaths. You guys get it. I call heaven to be my witness. I will do this. I will do that. I'll never do this. And Jesus is simply saying, once again, your heart is the issue. Your heart's the issue. Why do you got to be all dramatic? If you're going to do it, just do it. If you're not going to do it, then don't do it. But the fact that we feel the temptation to bring all kinds of drama and vows and wax eloquent, Jesus goes on to say, that's kind of proof of evil motivations, right? If I got to go out of my way to convince you that you can trust me this time, there's probably a history there. Probably a history there. So the very practical advice that he goes on to give us, verse 36, neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. You can do it with some chemicals now, but back then that didn't exist. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whosoever or whatsoever, excuse me, is more than these comes of evil. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Now listen. That's a simple way of life, right? When you say yes, mean it. When you say no, mean it. Now, that's not to say at all that if you say yes and yet information was kept from you and you realize halfway in the stream, wait a minute, this whole picture was skewed. What have I committed to? Then that's different, and there's actually Proverbs for that, right? Do your best at that point to get yourself out of that as quickly as possible. This isn't law. If I said yes, I have to do it. This simply says about our heart, when you say yes, mean it. When you say no, mean it. Now, if you get down the road, you become more privy to new information, then do the right thing. Certainly do the right thing. Nope, I said I would marry her. Yeah, but now you know. And you have a chance to not, now that you have all the information. So do the right thing and say, I'm out of here, and run. That's just an example that came to my mind very arbitrarily, of course. All right, home stretch, brothers and sisters. Look what it says here. You've heard that it has been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you. Now, Jesus is speaking very differently than all of the rabbis before him. You know, a rabbi could not speak of his own accord. Did you know that? But a rabbi had to quote from a rabbi above him. Did you know that? Jesus is the only rabbi they've ever heard say, never mind Rabbi Akvia, never mind Rabbi Tovi, never mind all the previous rabbis, Gamaliel, I say to you, that put him in a position of authority. They've never even heard this before. Who does that? Well, when you are the word in the flesh, I do. So it's very countercultural what Jesus is doing there. But an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Man, we probably won't get to the end of the chapter, guys. I know you're thinking it. Let your yes be yes, you know me, know. But I didn't have all the information. I didn't realize Ethan was going to go 15 minutes with announcements. So I meant yes, but you get it, see? Illustration in real time. That's how Jesus used to teach. All right, brothers and sisters, let's close with this, guys. This eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing, we spin everything, don't we? It was intended in the law, eye for an eye, tooth to tooth, so that the punishment would never exceed the crime. There's a limit on punishment, right? You took my tooth, I'm going to take your head. That's human nature, right? That's human nature. So I could never punish somebody in excess to the crime that was committed against me. It was supposed to limit that. Of course, the Jews heard that as, you take this much from me, then I will not rest until I get this much from you. And that's not at all how Jesus intended it or God intended it. So they literally interpreted that scripture as, it's the right thing to do to execute vengeance to the nth degree. And Jesus says, boy, did you miss that point, guys. Boy, did you miss that. Again, let me help you protect your heart in getting vengeful and angry and wrathy, as we say. Let me help you protect your heart. Ready? Can all of that, right? Can it all. If somebody comes up to you and slaps you in your face, and by the way, in this culture, that is insult, not assault. This isn't Jesus saying, don't defend yourself or your family. That's crazy. For a man to sit by and watch his family get slaughtered in front of him in the name of the Lord is moronic. I don't think God would ever imply that. But this is how, in that culture, you would assault somebody. That's the greatest public insult. To be slapped is to be treated like a fool. What are you going to do? Jesus says, just turn the other cheek. All right, hit me here too. Very different than our understanding, okay? But again, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is trying to help us do things, even radical in our culture, that are designed to help us guard and protect our heart and never let it get there. It's genius. Genius advice. We'll close with this thought, and I think we have one more song to leave with. We do not have a song to leave with, so let me just take every second I have. Praise the Lord. And let me just say this, brothers and sisters. How are we going to apply this week? Are there some relationships in your life that, even though it's going to be like cutting off your right hand and painful, you know in this room this morning, God's saying, you got to do it though. You got to make, as painful as it is, you've got to remove yourself from that situation, or throw your computer out the window, or get one of the flip phones, whatever you got to do, however painful it is, do it, because you're currently in a trap and it's dragging you away from God. Whatever you have to do, it's better to do life without it, as handicapped as we might be without it. It's better to do life like that than to outwardly look perfectly intact and yet be right in the center of a trap. To deal with life like that, to deal with life on a spark level, and to embrace all the ridicule and all the mockery and all the tee-hees behind your back, so what, man? That same person that's laughing at you because you won't go to the movies and watch that particular movie because you looked it up on the computer and, nah, it's not my thing, man. Oh, my word. You'll hear it. But you'll also stand next to that very same person before the judgment seat of Christ, and you can get a glance at him at that point. What do you think now? Should have gone to the rated G movie with me. It'll all be exposed one day, brothers and sisters. Let's live from the inside out devoted to the Lord. That's the whole point. Inside out. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for loving the human race. Thank you for loving Machias Christian Fellowship enough to expose the ugly that typically nobody roots around in there. Typically, we've done a pretty good job in layering that and not allowing anybody to see it. You love us enough to expose it. Lord, thank you for that. It's painful to have tumors removed. It's painful to have secret sin removed. But Lord, so healthy. And Lord, so fruitful when we just surrender to you and allow you to do your good work in us. We want to be pure in your eyes, Lord. We want to be, like your word says, holy. And we want to pursue holiness, to be deliberately different than this world. And we just can't do it without your help, Lord. So would you please once again move on our behalf? Would you please once again move in our church by your Holy Spirit? Produce a fear of you all over again. And Lord, produce in us a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. We love you, and we're grateful for your word. Bless now our fellowship, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.